Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before, the text for this morning is the Gospel reading for today, the story of the Good Samaritan. You may be seated. My dear neighbors, it was just another ordinary day of meetings for Cameron Hilopater. As the 20-year-old film student made his way down the steep steps into a New York City subway station to wait for the next train. But all of a sudden, something went horribly wrong in the young man's brain, sending him into a violent seizure. Hilopater fell to the ground, then got back up again and began stumbling along the edge of the subway platform, only to tumble directly down into the railway bed. As the rumbling of a 370-ton approaching train began to shake and rattle the station. Now, nobody managed to capture the moment on video, but we know certainly how the people in the subway probably reacted. Some turned away in horror, eyelids clenched shut in the fear of what was going to happen. Other commuters stood frozen in a state of utter helplessness. Others were in such a hurry to get to where they needed to go that they missed the moment altogether. And sadly, still others, hardened by the bitterness going on in their own lives, may not have even cared what was happening. But in mere seconds, a young man with dreams of becoming a Hollywood producer would meet an unthinkably violent end. And no one could stop it. No one would stop it. Except for one man. Who did. The 50-year-old construction worker named Wesley Autry, who did the unthinkable. Autry crossed the boundary of fear and horror that withered all the others in the subway. He pulled his feet through the concrete shoes of helplessness that froze others. He stepped over that high curb of first, despite being busy taking his own two daughters home before he went to work. He knocked down that barrier of hard-heartedness that made some conscienceless commuters just pass on by. This middle-aged black construction worker from Harlem had little in common with the white Jewish New York Film Academy student, but chose to do what no one else at that team elected to do. He chose to cross over the line. Autry's drove across the subway platform, jumped into the ditch, and covered Hilopater's bloody, breathing body with his own body. He held Hilopater's flat, Hilopater totally flat against the ground while the subway train man thundered over him. Later, when interviewed about the incident, Autry said that when he saw the headlights of the number one train, he just knew that he had to make that split-second decision. He said, and I quote him now, "I don't feel like I did something spectacular. I just saw someone who needed help, and so I did what I felt was right." You're supposed to come to people's rescue. That true story is no parable, but it doesn't have much in common with the parable that Jesus told the self-righteous expert of Jewish law, who was trying to trip up Jesus, while at the same time trying to elevate his own religious status in the eyes of the crowd who was listening. In fact, when he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" he already knew the answer from the law. The same words every Jewish priest and Levite recited twice every morning before going about their daily duties. "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and all of your soul, and all of your strength in all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." We heard it in the Old Testament lesson today. Of course, who actually can do that perfectly enough to save oneself? So, he tries to justify his own lack of perfection, not by looking, though, for a Messiah to fulfill it for him, but instead looking for a loophole in God's law. By asking Jesus to possibly redefine that term, neighbor, to give his theological conscience maybe some wiggle room that might put some reasonable limits on what it means to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And so began a parable. A parable filled with irony about a Jew mugged on the roadside, a Jewish priest, a Jewish Levite, and a good Samaritan. But instead of the religious priest and the temple assistant neighborly stopping to assist the Jew who was in dire distress, they just passed on by, thus preserving him from possibly some lurking highwaymen, or worse yet, to them, ceremonial defilement for touching a dead man. So ironically, it becomes the mission of mercy of a pagan, half-breed heretic, a Samaritan, who does not merely the neighborly mission, but the inconvenient, heroic, philanthropic, and most of all, compassionate thing, as he stops to help his neighbor by the road. You do realize, though, don't you, that Jesus is not spouting some moralistic tale here. He is giving us a glimpse into the very heart of God and of Jesus' own mission. Jesus is the cosmic Samaritan, rejected by most of his Jewish brethren, who still didn't hesitate, though, to attend to the needs of a bleeding world that mainly snuck their noses at. God could have rightly set a limit on how much he could do for us, but instead, Jesus showed us that the law of love is larger, greater than the law of limits. By doing an amazing thing, instead of just standing at the edge of that roadside ditch, horrified, helpless, hurried, or hardened, he jumped down onto his back, threw his body into the whole wide world, and offered us an everlasting one without limits. My friends, that 17-mile-long, robber-infested ancient road to Jericho that Jesus describes here in the parable is actually the road to Calvary. For believers, it is the way of the cross, as well as the ultimate challenge, then, for each of us who would take up our cross and follow the Savior. Even today, the ditch along the road, the side of the road is long and treacherous, filled with all sorts of needy people. Can you visualize the spouse, the child, the friend, the relative, the co-worker, the total stranger in pain? Can you hear their groans? And sometimes we purposely make it difficult to notice that. Human pain is so horrible that we long learn to turn our eyes and our ears away from it. Or we feel so helpless at times that we can't even imagine how we could ever act on something. We're in such a hurry, or our hearts have grown so hard, so we rationalize that, you know, really, it's none of our business. It becomes natural for us to minimize mercy and simply pass on the other side, rather than to remember that just as perfect love casts out fear, so also perfect love overcomes all limits. Ultimately, the answer to who is my neighbor is as simple as it is sublime. My neighbor is anyone whose need I see and whose need I'm in a position to meet. My neighbor may be somebody who's helped him know. You know, there's no evidence here that this Jew and Samaritan ever met each other before. One of the marks of the love of Christ and his people, the church, is that they've even gone to cultures and countries to reach people they didn't even know and whose needs they still wanted to meet. Your neighbor also, he may be totally unfriendly. Jews and Samaritans were deep, long-standing, total enemies. You may find that your so-called neighbor is somebody who really rubs you wrong, doesn't appreciate you, slams the door when you try to visit. Or, very often your neighbor may be rather, shall we say, unlovely. There's nothing attractive about a man here lying in a pool of blood by the side of a dirt road. Your neighbor may have a lifestyle that you don't approve of, whose lifestyle is including hairstyles that you don't like, and body piercings, and tattoos you don't like, whose lack of morals, whole way of operating, kind of churns your stomach over all the time. Your neighbor also may be unrewarded. Again, there's no evidence here in the parable that the Jew was ever able to pay the Samaritan back for his generosity. Sometimes, you know, in our churches, we reach out to people not to really help them, but because of how they perhaps can help us. So Jesus is saying that my neighbor is anyone who's needy. God has put me in a position to meet. But to that expert in the law, I think he was also saying, love has no limits. Again, thinking back to my little talk with the kids, if you grew up watching him or have seen that 2018 documentary film about him, you know that for over three decades, that would be from our nation's bicentennial all the way to past the turn of the millennium. The humble host of a PBS children's show would start the beginning of each episode of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood with the very same song that included these simple lyrics. I quote them. It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I've always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? With all due respect to the famous Fred Rogers, the question is not, won't you be my neighbor? The question really is, what kind of neighbor will you be? The expert in the law asked, who is my neighbor? But Jesus kind of tweaks the question at the very end and asks, who is a neighbor to this man who fell among thieves? Thus, Jesus undermines the man's selfishness and changes the entire discussion by forcing him to answer, well, the one who had mercy on him. This expert in the law, you know, himself can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan, because Jews never use words like Samaritan in a positive context. He says, the one who showed him mercy, to which Jesus simply responds, then go and do likewise. Why? Because, my friends, one attitude of our neighbor also tends to define our attitude toward God himself. So why should we bother being merciful and compassionate anyway? To help earn for ourselves a place in heaven by being a good neighbor? Isn't that what the self-righteous expert in Jewish law assumed when he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The guy was a pretty poor theologian, wasn't he, for an expert? Inheritance, by definition, are not earned. They are gifted to us. And thanks to Jesus' perfect life and sacrificial death, so is our salvation, our eternal inheritance. Because let's face it, by nature, the heart is a rebel. And men, women, and children no more search for God than a thief searches for a policeman. The only way I'm able to love God or my neighbor is that the love of God himself is first graciously poured into my heart through the Holy Spirit from the day of my baptism. But the good news is that from that day forward, the same unconditional love that enables me now to love the Father in heaven also empowers me to love my neighbor here on earth. No longer because I have to, by the way, but now because I want to. Experiencing God's sacrificial love in Christ not only changes us, but it also changes how we view others. When the priest and the Levite saw the monk man in the road, each asked himself the question, what will happen to me if I stop to help this man? But notice, when the Samaritan saw the monk man, he reversed the question to what will happen to the man if I don't stop to help him. Christ-like compassion doesn't count the cost to yourself, but the cost to others. So, do you not see the difference in how God redeemed people, therefore approached your neighbor, and why they always have this kind of urgency to find that need and fill it? It reminds me of Henri Dunant, who was born to wealthy parents in Geneva, Switzerland. Growing up in a home of devout Christians, he stressed the importance of social work. Henry had the age of 18, already joined the Geneva Society for Almsgiving. 1 year later, he and his friends founded the Thursday Association, which meant to study the Bible and help the poor. Later, he founded the Geneva chapter of the YMCA. One evening, as he was traveling to a meeting with Emperor Napoleon III, along the road, Denon came across the aftermath of a very bloody battle. Some 40,000 men, wounded, dying, or dead, lay strewn across the battlefield. Moved with compassion and purposely inconveniencing the emperor by missing his appointment, Denon helped the doctors care for the needs of those people. The experience had such a profound effect upon him that he wrote about it, describing the battles, cost, the brutality of war, and the need also for a neutral organization to provide care for wounded soldiers. This resulted in the Geneva Convention of 1864, with 22 nations signing the accords, acknowledging the neutrality of medical personnel in time of conflict. It chose the Red Cross on a white field for their banner and symbol, and thus the Red Cross was born by a stranger who stopped along the road to meet a need. Ask yourself, where might your next stop be on the road to Jericho this week? You know, I love St. Luke's Gospel and this parable of the Good Samaritan, but to be honest, my favorite Gospel has always been Matthew's, because he repeatedly highlights that word compassion in connection with Jesus' ministry, his pet phrase, and Jesus had compassion on the people. In the parable, Jesus doesn't specifically divulge why the two religious leaders pass on to the side of the mud man. Maybe they were too horrified by the sight of the man to do anything. Perhaps they felt helpless to do what was needed. Maybe they were hurrying in life over what they felt were more important matters. Perhaps they were disheartened by the ways of the world where people of different races or religions don't rush to one another's aid all that often. But our text says that the Samaritan had compassion on him and immediately went in to triage the load, to dress his wounds, and to extend, by the way, a substantial resource or two for long-term follow-up care for the mother man. Getting close to those who are hurting almost always costs us, at least emotionally. Working with other people's wounds invariably gets very messy. Investing in people in pain invariably takes us off of our normal schedule, making our neighbor extremely inconvenient by costing us time, money, and other precious resources. It may even subject us to entanglements that go on quite long into the future. In other words, by denying that very self we've often protected and maintained, doing what Wesley Autry, Henry Dunant, the Good Samaritan did, means that we must die first to self in order that we might walk the way of Christ himself. Maintaining doctrinal purity in God's church is absolutely essential. As our solid programs for educating people of all ages in the Bible, as well as training entire congregations in how to eagerly share their faith with everyone they meet. But you know, if some pollster surveyed, let's say, 500 people in Lodi today and asked them to state the first thing that comes to mind about Zion Lutheran Church on Ann Lane, wouldn't it be great if most of them, the majority, responded, "Now those people know how to be a good neighbor." May God grant this in our Savior's name. And now may the peace of God, which